Good evening. If you will, please open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. That'll be the first text that we look at this evening. Appreciate you being here. Anytime people make a trip in the evening time after they've already had a full day, particularly when the weather is not at its best, that shows something about your interest in spiritual things, and I'm encouraged by that. Appreciate that. I want to talk to you tonight about a story of two men, very good men, described by God as righteous men, hospitable men. And God had blessed these men greatly. And as a matter of fact, that blessing God had given to them brought them to a choice that they had to make. And I'd like for you to pick up reading with me in Genesis 13 in verse 6. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." So here's the choice that's before them. You know, these are the type of problems you like to have. We've been so blessed that we're going to have to expand. We're going to have to move in different directions here. And so where would you like to go? A decision. Now, this decision is going to alter one of their lives greatly. Actually, the decision is going to alter both of their lives. Most of you in here are old enough where you've already experienced enough of life that you can look back and say, I can think of some decisions that I made in my life that altered my life. I would not be where I am today if not for deciding that.
Amen.
Maybe for good or bad. But you can see how one decision can drastically change your life. This is one of those decisions. So verse 10 says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. That idea of pitching your tent towards something is the idea that's the direction you're moving. And Lot's just changed the direction that he's moving based upon this decision that he's made. And the text gives us some insight as to why Lot chose to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. And it seems pretty clear that the reasoning behind it is, look, I've got livestock. Livestock like to eat grass. And this has the best grass of anywhere around here. That's pretty good reasoning on that. And he's making that decision based upon that. But there was more at stake here than just livestock. And I don't think that he considered that carefully. And many times, there's more at stake than what's on the surface of the decisions that we're making. We don't always take all of that into consideration. And that makes a difference in our lives many times. You notice something. You get down to verse 13, and it says, "The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." I don't know that Lot took that into consideration. I'm not saying that he was ignorant of it. I know that as we're reading through this text, it's revealed to us after he made the decision. But I would guess he probably had some understanding of that even before he made his decision. But what does that have to do with livestock? And we're making a decision about livestock here, about what's going to be profitable. But by not factoring that in, or not considering that carefully, or let me tell you something else. Maybe he looked at that and he said, I know that there's going to be some evil influences down there. But I'm pretty grounded. I've had pretty good opportunities to be around some godly individuals, my uncle, Abram. And I feel that I can handle that situation. Now, I know that's going to be difficult, and it would be difficult. But I believe we can handle that. So he moves his family towards Sodom. And it is kind of interesting as you look at this story that there seems to be maybe a progression that takes place here. At first, he's pitched his tent towards Sodom. By the time we get to chapter 14, we find him dwelling in Sodom. By the time we get to chapter 19, we find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom, which has some significance to it because that was the place of community involvement. So now he seems to be kind of involved in the community of Sodom. And on top of that, we find his two daughters are engaged to two of the men of Sodom who were not God-fearers. And so you just kind of see this progression of him moving down into the valley and then moving closer to Sodom and then in Sodom and then being part of the community of Sodom. Now, we haven't read the text that talks about how exceedingly wicked the men of Sodom are, but you probably know that story. It was not easy for Lot to dwell there. It wasn't like he just got comfortable with everything that was taking place there. As a matter of fact, we find out in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You feel like that sometimes?
Amen.
I almost don't watch the news anymore. First of all, I don't think it's really an accurate representation of real life. Because what I think they do is they go and they collect every terrible story, every tragedy that takes place anywhere around the world, and they condense all of that down and then fire it down our throats in a 30-minute period. And that's our vision of the world for the day. I don't think that's a healthy way to start out your day. But secondly, it torments my soul to hear of all of those atrocities that take place. And Lot was bothered by this. And I wonder what his reasoning was at this point. He's exposing himself and his family to this influence. But I guess when I think about some things like that, I can think about my reasoning on some things. And I think about, well, you know, if you're gonna have it all, if you're going to live here where the green grass is really growing, it's good for the livestock, where the herds and flocks can really multiply, then I guess you're just going to have to put up with some things. You know, there's going to be some things you have to deal with. And we'll just have to deal with it. Maybe that was his reasoning on that. I don't know. And while Lot certainly didn't like the influence of his choice, he endured it. And by the way, it didn't turn him away from the Lord. That's something else. He was a righteous man, the text says. But the day comes where his faith is going to be tested and the faith of his family is going to be severely tested. If you look over in chapter 19, the Lord sends two angels to go to Sodom in the evening. Lot receives them. The angels get to observe how exceedingly wicked the city of Sodom is. And then the angels tell Lot that they've come to destroy the city. And that he needs to leave this city, he and his family. And so he goes to his unbelieving son-in-law and he says, look, God's about to destroy this city. They think he's joking. They don't fear the Lord. And then when it comes time for his own family to leave, it's interesting how this takes place here. If you look down in verse 16, it says, while he lingered, the angels took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them out of the city and set them outside the city. In other words, you notice in verse 15, the morning dawn, the angels urged Lot to hurry. It doesn't seem that he took their urging very seriously because he lingered. And so finally, they just almost dragged him out of the city. And then, as they're leaving the city, it tells us, they were told not to look back. And it tells us that Lot's wife looked back. Now, I don't know exactly how that went. First of all, if the Lord tells you don't look back, you better look forward. No matter what kind of sounds are taking place behind you, whatever you think may be going on, now how curious you may be about that, I would suggest that the Lord said, don't look back, you don't look over your shoulder.
Amen.
And maybe it was, she's hearing what's taking place, and she glances over her shoulder, she disobeyed. That may be it. But I tend to think that what's being implied there is that she looked back longing for what was back there. She was looking back and seeing her home destroyed. The possessions that had been acquired there being burned up. And there was an attachment there. And she was looking back and lingering behind until she was caught up in it. Now, I don't know which of those is the correct understanding of that. And it doesn't really matter. Because whatever caused her to look back, or whatever caused her to linger behind so that she was caught up in it, was the same thing. There was disobedience. There was a connection there. There wasn't a connection with obeying the Lord's instruction in this. And so she lost her life. Now, Lot and his two daughters made it out of Sodom alive. And he got his daughters out of Sodom, but I don't know if he got Sodom out of his daughters. Because we see something that's pretty disturbing when we get into verse 30 of chapter 19. It says, Lot went out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no one on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. I would have to think that that type of thinking didn't come from their family raising. I would guess that that probably came from what they saw in Sodom. And now they're behaving based upon the influences that they've seen. And the descendants that were fathered by Lot's daughters' incestuous plotting became the degenerate nations of Moab and Ammon, who would regularly be the enemies of God's people throughout the rest of the Old Testament. And so you see Lot at the end of this, and how this decision has radically changed his life. In so many ways. It took some years, I suppose, to see the fruit of this. But now we see things are really, really different than they could have been or might have been. And we see things that there's such a distortion and the loss that takes place because of this decision. Now, I want to go back and I want to say, where did this all go wrong? And I would say where this all went wrong was when Lot starts to make a decision in his means of making the decision is what's best physically. Which is pretty natural to do because after all we live in a physical world. And he's making this decision, he's looking at it, he said, well, this would be what would be best physically. And he acts upon that. I want to contrast this now with the other character that we started out this story with, Abram. And you notice that in that choice, he decides to stay in Canaan. Why did he decide to stay in Canaan? Because now there are places in Canaan where there's some good grass that grows. Obviously, it was not as good as the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley. But I'll tell you, based upon what it looks like today, I was amazed. I've got goats and sheep. And there's a lot of goats and sheep in Israel. And I don't know how they survive. Because you can get out in the hill country of Judea and you see a clump of grass here and you see another clump of grass 20 feet away and you've got a flock of 100 sheep going through there and you think, if they walk all day long, how do they stumble across enough grass to keep them alive? Now again, maybe it was better in Abraham's day, but I don't know that it was. We see the patriarchs having to travel quite a bit in order to be able to support their herds and flocks. Why did he decide to stay there when he could have gone somewhere else? And I think the reason has to do, he made his decision based upon the promises of God. God has said, Canaan is the land that I'm going to give you. And he felt attached to that land because of the spiritual promise that had to do with Canaan. And so he remained there. As a matter of fact, most of Abraham's decisions were made based upon the promises of God. Just think about how many of the decisions we see of Abraham that they were based upon the promises of God. He thinks about what he's going to do, and he makes it on promise. Now, he didn't always do that, and when he didn't, guess what? It didn't work out well for him. But most of the times, he did. You remember when God told him to go offer his son Isaac? He has to decide what he's going to do about that, whether he's going to do that or not. Turn over there to chapter 22, just a page over or so. Something that I find interesting how he responds to this. The Lord says, go and offer your son Isaac. The Lord knows how difficult this is going to be. Your only son, whom you love, go and offer him. And if you look at verse 3, after the Lord has stated this, at least the way that it's recorded for us, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. There's an urgency in this. Now, I don't know how you respond when you get instruction to do something that you really, really dread doing. Is there an urgency to get it done? Or is it convenient to find all type? Well, we'll get to that. Right now, we can't do it this week because this week we've got to move the sheep over. This week we've got to do this. But next week we'll get right on that, God. It doesn't seem that Abram operated that way. God said, go and do this. Does he understand it? I am confident he does not understand why God is saying this. Is he excited about it? I'm confident he's not excited about it. Then why do you do it with such urgency? I'm trusting the promises of God. And I'm going to act upon that. I'm going to make decisions based upon my trust in the promises of God. So he goes. And as the story goes on, you know, his son asking me, Father, where's the sacrifice? Where's the burnt offering? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And the Lord does provide. I want you to contrast something. And I want you to think about what Lot's daughters would have seen in Lot's decision making. Contrast with what Isaac saw in Abram's decision making and how that may affect them differently. Would the daughters of Lot ever have any maybe confusion about how we make decisions? Where we put priorities? I think they might. We made a decision to move down here among a lot of wicked influences because it's going to be good for us financially. That sends a confusing message. Do you think that Isaac ever had any confusion about how Abraham decided to make decisions? I've thought about that. Isaac was old enough to understand what was going on for sure. He saw his father tie his hands together and lay him on that altar. He saw his father take the knife out. He realized what was going on at this point. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, do not lay your hand on the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know what Isaac knew? Isaac knew, I know you fear the Lord, since you wouldn't withhold me. And I think that's a wonderful lesson. There was never any way after this that I think Isaac could ever doubt that God came first in his father's life. No way. I think Lot's daughters could doubt whether that was really the case. And I think that would have a profound impact upon their decision-making ability in that next generation that came along. Genesis 24, turn over another page or so. And Abraham has another decision to make. This decision has to do with who his son is going to marry. And so Abraham was old and well advanced in age, verse 1. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham called the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, and he said, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Why was that important? Why was he making that decision that I don't want my son marrying a Canaanite? Well, he knew what the Canaanites were like. He knew the idolatry that they practiced. He knew that they didn't worship Jehovah God. He knew that would have an impact on his son. What's he acting upon? The promises of God. God's made promises to my family. I'm not going to destroy that. I'm going to make decisions based upon those promises, seeking those promises first. So go back to Haran and get a wife for my son there. But here's the problem. The servant said, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" I mean, after all, parents who have daughters, how would you react if somebody shows up and says, "Hey, I'm the servant of somebody, and by the way, I'm wondering, would your daughter marry my master's son? Would you be okay with that?" "I think I'd like to meet the boy." "Well, if I can't find a wife, should I take your son back?" Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back." Well, that seems kind of unreasonable. "Why would you say that, Abraham? The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." No, the promises of God were this land. We were to occupy this land and have this land. So you look at that, and all I'm trying to point out is two different ways of making decisions and viewing that. One is, all right, we've got a decision to make here. What are the promises of God? What has God revealed? I want to make my decision based upon that, as opposed to, well, what looks good? What looks like it would work well? And depending on which view you have on making decisions, it's going to profoundly affect your life in a different way. God knew this about Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 19 says this, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham all that was spoken to him." So we just follow the lineage of Abraham, and we follow the lineage of Lot, and what we see is two very different legacies left. Abraham's children turn out to be people who belong to the Lord and serve the Lord. They didn't always do that very well, especially later on. But they became God's special people. And Lot's descendants became their enemies. Two very different legacies because they made decisions in very different ways. So here's what I want us to just spend just a few minutes thinking about. First of all, I'd like for us to think about how the choices we make not only affect us. I've made decisions before looking at something and say, well, this probably wouldn't be a very good idea for other people, but I think I can handle it. And you know, Lot moved down into the valley, and he could handle it. He could. He did. He was still described as a righteous man. Now, it wasn't a pleasant experience for him. Vexed his soul. But he came out of it okay. But did it affect anybody else? Absolutely. And when we make decisions, we have to recognize that it affects other people. I worked with an older Christian gentleman at a print shop. I was doing that part-time, and he was doing that part-time. He had retired. But before he had retired, he worked 3 full-time jobs. Most of the time, his children were growing up. And I knew him pretty well, and I knew his family and his children, and I knew the situation there. But he told me one time, that this is when my boys were little, he told me, he said, "Lon, you be sure that you don't get yourself so busy you can't spend time at home." He said, "When my kids were growing up, I left my wife at home to take care of them, and I would get up before they were awake, and I'd go to my first job. And when I came home at night, they were already tucked in bed. And I left it up to her to say prayers with them, read the Bible to them, and talk to them about all of those things while I was making a good living for our family." He said, "Don't do that. Don't do that." Now, let me tell you something about that. He survived it himself. He made that decision. He survived it. He didn't fall asleep at the wheel on the way home after working straight 16-hour shifts. His wife didn't go off and have an affair because she found somebody that would spend time with her. He survived the heart attack that he had in his 50s from working himself so hard. And after he retired, he and his wife stayed at home and raised their grandchildren. Because their children were workaholics, just like he was, and didn't have time to be with their children. And not only were they so preoccupied with working that they didn't have time to spend with their children, they didn't have time to spend with the Lord either. And only one of their children were faithful at that point. And he said, don't do that. That was a bad decision. He survived it. But his family didn't. I know of fathers that I think send very mixed signals to their children in the decisions that they make with their hobbies. I'll tell you, I'll relate one more story. I raced motocross when I was younger, and I was pretty passionate about it, and realized that it was not conducive to me being a Christian once I became a Christian, and so I gave that up, but I still enjoyed watching, still excited about it. And I remember there was a race when my boys were small, there was a race on television. I had never, ever in any way done anything to encourage my children to be interested in motocross for a couple of reasons. First of all, I knew that I would be one of those fathers who were, you know those fathers that try to relive it through their children. And that was the first thing. I could let them play basketball because I didn't care anything about that. But I knew motocross was off limits. Secondly, I knew it was a dead-end sport for a Christian. I knew it wasn't conducive to them serving the Lord. And so I never tried to promote it in any way with them. And I was watching this race, and they came down and sat beside me, and they started watching this race, and they got so excited during this race. And I thought, why are they so excited about this? You know why they were so excited about it? Because their daddy was so excited about it. I didn't ever tell them, hey, I'd love for you to race motocross. You ought to look into it. I think you'd enjoy it. None of that. But they picked up on it and had an interest in it because they saw their daddy had such an interest in it. And I realized that I'm sending them a mixed signal just even by my excitement in this. And I know parents who, by their hobbies, are so excited about their hobbies that they really send mixed signals to their children. What are we really passionate about here? And I think about that. Think about what is it that you really want your children to do well at. You better be passionate about it. Because they're going to pick up on your passion more than the words that you say. I want you to serve the Lord and always put the Lord first. But when it comes to a sporting event, woo, way to go, boy, way to go! You see the difference. Little minds latch onto that. The decisions that we make affect those around us, and many times the ones that we love the most. Here's what I want to say. Pitching our tents in the right direction takes more than just good morals and a desire to do right. It takes a single-mindedness to put the Lord first. And that's kind of been the focus in the lessons up to this point. And to have that as our primary goal, we are here to serve the Lord. I'm going to make decisions based upon serving the Lord and putting the Lord first. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Here's your focus. When that's the way you're thinking, then it's decision. By the way, every day you face decisions, and most of those decisions that you make will affect your life one way or the other in the future. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, so you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the contrast there? Focused on things of the earth, focused on things above, where our citizenship is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we've talked about this passage, and we'll probably talk about it again. What does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yeah, but what about everything else? That'll be taken care of. You just remember your priorities. You make your decisions based upon those priorities of putting the kingdom first. And other things will take care of. When you come to a decision in your life and you put the kingdom first, you will never regret that. The last picture we have of Lot is him sitting in this cave with his two daughters and his grandchildren. And I wonder if he ever looked out of that cave across the Jordan Valley over there to the land of Canaan where his uncle Abraham lived and said, I wish I'd made a different choice. I wish I had made my choice based upon the promises of God. When you make a decision putting the kingdom first, you never regret those choices. But if you don't, and this goes back to why did God give us these instructions? Why does He want us to act upon wisdom and put the kingdom first? Because that's for our good always. That's for our good always. So tonight, you made a choice to be here. That was a spiritual choice. I assume, unless somebody kind of coerced you to be here, and you did it out of guilt or something else, I suppose that you made that choice because you sought the kingdom of heaven first. You put that first. What I want to encourage you to do is maybe look a little deeper into your life. Other decisions that you need to make. By the way, we have decisions every day. I know there's one big decision that we make. The biggest decision you'll ever make in your life is whether to serve the Lord faithfully, whether to become a Christian. And you'll make that decision, and when you make that decision, you've, in one sense, made it once for all. In another sense, every day you have the option to turn your back on that decision. So every day you kind of have to make the decision saying, no, today I will seek first the kingdom of heaven. Right now, are you seeking first the kingdom of heaven? You have the opportunity to make a decision that you will or you won't. God's Word calls to you, wisdom calls to you, and appeals to you, saying, seek first the kingdom. Make the decision based upon that. You're surrounded by people tonight that are encouraging you in that same direction. So, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And in that song, what we are appealing to you to do is the same thing that God appeals to you to do. And that is, seek first the kingdom in every decision that you make.